Good morning, folks. It's good to be back with you again. Last time I preached like this online, some dear soul said to me, "That's the best I've ever heard you preach." Well, I got to thinking, and I thought, well, perhaps I've missed my calling. I should have been a televangelist. But another friend said to me, "Yes, and you'd be able to have a big flash car and a boat and your private plane and all the rest of it." And I thought, well, perhaps that's not such a good idea. Anyway, let's read the reading this morning, and it's Colossians chapter 3, 5 to 11. "So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Because of these things, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malice, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful ways and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new person and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us." Well, I came to Christ in 1967, which means I've been following Jesus now for 53 years. It sounds a long time, doesn't it? Initially, I thought that when I became a Christian, you know, all my personal problems and struggles would be over, that they would be removed like that, bang. But I've discovered that becoming a Christian is like opening a huge cupboard full of junk and rubbish. And you spend the rest of your life cleaning it out and replacing it with good stuff. 53 years later, I'm still a work in progress. John Newton, who was the author of Amazing Grace, said, "I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I'm not what I used to be." Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, was travelling along a road one day, and she came across some roadworks. And there was a sign at the beginning that said, "Slow down, roadworks." Well, she passed through the roadworks, and then she came to a sign at the other side. And on the sign it had, "Construction completed. Thank you for your patience." Well, she was so taken by the sign that she actually had those words inscribed on her tombstone. "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." I thought that was pretty good. We used to have a plant called a potato plant. It wasn't the common variety, which was white. This one had a beautiful blue flower. Now, I always admired it, and I thought I would like one of those. So I went to the nursery, and I bought one. And it was just the stump with a lot of dead wood on it. There was no sign of life in the thing at all. And so I said to the nurseryman there, "Is it alive?" And he said, "Well, there is life in there, but it won't emerge until next spring. Now, if that life is to come forth, if that new life is to burst forth, you've got to cut away all the dead wood." So that's exactly what I did. And of course, next spring, new shoots came and new life came, and a lovely plant emerged with blue, beautiful blue flowers. You know, when we come to Christ, we have this new life within us, the life of Christ. But that new life needs to develop and bear fruit in our lives. And in order for that to happen, the dead wood of the past life has got to be cut away. And for us, friends, As I said before, it's an ongoing process. It's not a one-off thing. Inside, we're new people. We've died to the old ways through the cross of Christ, but unfortunately, we still have a lot of residue of the old life clinging to us like dead wood. And it's in the form of attitudes and behavior patterns that God requires us to get rid of. Now, in this passage, God commands us as new people in Christ to do exactly that. So we are told here that we need to eliminate the dead wood in our lives and encourage the new life to come forth, to develop. So because I don't have an overhead projector, I've put my stuff on paper for you. So first of all, eliminate the dead wood of the old life in verse 5-9. Now Jesus came to bring us real life, life as God intended it to be. But unfortunately, many Christians are not experiencing that new life. It's not being expressed through their personalities. And what's blocking it are the old attitudes and practices of the past that are still clinging to them like dead wood. The new life of God is not getting through because it's stifled, it's blocked. And in Romans 8:13, Paul says, if we are to really live as God intended us to live, we must put to death the wrong behavior patterns that operate in our bodies and through our bodies. And as we get rid of these wrong practices and attitudes of the old life, the new life of Christ within us is able to develop and emerge and express itself. Now it reminds me of the story of the raising of Lazarus. You might remember in John's Gospel where Jesus performed that miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. He came out of the tomb alive. But his movement was restricted, and I'll tell you why. He was still bound in his grave clothes. The life, the new life was there. The resurrection life was there. But it needed to get out. And the only way that could happen was by removing the grave clothes. And I want you to notice, if you read that there, Jesus did not remove the grave clothes. He told the people standing near the grave to remove them. Now listen, God has performed the miracle of placing the new resurrection life in us, but we're not told here to let God remove the old attitudes and the behavior. We're told to remove them ourselves. We've got to take the initiative. We must express them and deal with them if the life of God within us is to express itself through us. And as I said at the beginning, it's an ongoing practice. It's an ongoing thing. So let's look at this dead wood this morning. And Paul gives two lists of what the dead wood is. So put that down there. I'll put my little thing up again. The dead wood consists of distorted love and destructive hate. Distorted love and destructive hate. First of all, distorted love. Now, if a guy tells a girl that he loves her, but he's not willing to make a permanent commitment to her in marriage, I want to tell you that he doesn't love her at all. It's lust. It's not love. And lust is distorted love. Lust is only concerned about getting and taking. It's concerned about satisfying my immediate needs. It wants what it wants now, regardless of how it's going to affect others. And I want to tell you that so many women have been swallowed by that cheap line, I love you. It doesn't cost anything. It just flips off the tongue, doesn't it? And they believe it's the real thing, and sadly they've sacrificed their moral and their physical purity. I remember a youth worker telling us many years ago that A teenage girl came to see him one day, and she was in tears. And he said to her, "What's wrong?" And she began to tell him how a guy in her class at school told her he loved her. He reassured her that he loved her. And then he said, "And if you really love me, you'll let me have sex with you." Well, she fell for his line. For him, it was just a conquest. For her, it was something very sacred. The next day, a message appeared on the walls of the boys' toilet saying that she was a slut. Friends, God intended sex to be used in the confines of a loving, devoted marriage relationship for the purpose of reproduction, but also as an expression of our love and our commitment to each other. Sex outside of marriage is morally wrong, according to the scripture. And friends, it can cause, and so often does, long-term damage to ourselves and those involved. It can affect us emotionally, relationally, psychologically, and spiritually. In fact, I'll tell you something, that over the years of counseling people, I have often found that people who have problems with unfaithfulness were generally promiscuous before they got married. It's interesting that Paul lists greed along with sexual immorality and lust. Why? Because they're all concerned with the same thing: satisfying my desires, getting what I want, taking, grabbing for myself. Think of all the suffering in this world that's been caused by lust and greed. As Christians, we may feel smug about the fact that we've never committed adultery, well, at least physically. But what about greed? What about greed? You know, a Catholic priest who'd been doing that job for many years said that in all the years he'd been hearing people's confessions, no one had ever confessed the sin of greed. And yet Paul says in 1 Timothy 6-10 that greed is the root of all kinds of evil. And he goes even further and says that greed is idolatry. Now that is interesting, isn't it? Why? Because Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. You will either hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Greed, once again, is distorted love because we love things instead of God and instead of people. And you know, there are so many who are driven by greed and have betrayed God and abused others. Remember Judas? Genuine love is for God and for people. And I think we'll throw something else in there. I'll just go and get it. And I'm sure God doesn't mind us loving animals. Say hello. Anyway, it's interesting how in our culture we use the word love for everything, don't we? Everything from clothes and food and goodness to and goodness knows what else. And Paul says here that if we don't deal with this greed and all its manifestations, it'll bring the judgment of God upon us. And it will destroy us believers in this life and destroy the unbelievers in the next. The next thing he points out here is destructive hate. Put up my little sign again. Destructive hate, verse 8 to 10. You know, I used to say to my children when they were young, only use the word love for God and people, and only use the word hate for Satan and sin. But sadly, we've chosen to direct our hatred, our resentment, our malice, our rage towards our fellow human beings, and the results speak for themselves. In verse 8 to 9, Paul gives a list of those destructive attitudes and practices that ruin our relationships and, incidentally, ruin us too. He starts off with anger. Now, the Greek word here is orge, and it speaks of the hurts and the resentment and the bitterness and the unforgiveness that seethe away under the surface. One of the reasons we refuse to let it go and forgive is because we actually think that by holding on to resentment, excuse the clock going off there in the middle. I'm in my lounge at the moment, so, and there's the cuckoo. It's a very homely message this morning, isn't it? It's actually, the clock's playing Amazing Grace, so I think it's quite appropriate. One of the reasons we hold on to resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness is because somehow we think that by holding on to it, we can punish the person who has hurt or wronged us. I think Nelson Mandela put it very well when he said, when we refuse to forgive, it's like drinking poison and hoping the other guy will die. When we refuse to deal with this stuff, it affects every relationship we enter into. It does. We just take it from one relationship to the next and it surfaces. We read into words and actions things that were never intended. We become suspicious and distrustful. The destructive anger and resentment will always prevent us from experiencing a deep and meaningful relationship with God and with others. And for believers, it's like the dead wood of the past that blocks the new life of Christ from breaking forth and blossoming in our lives. In fact, that stuff makes us very ugly human beings. Do you know, I've had Christians tell me that they have never experienced the love of God in their lives. And in many cases, I noticed, it's not in every case, but in many cases I have noticed that many of those people are critical, resentful towards others, and hold on to grudges and hurts very easily. That stuff is actually blocking God's love from being expressed in their lives. The next thing here is rage. Now, the Greek word is thumos, which means explosive anger. Now, this is when the anger and resentment explode in words and actions, causing so much damage and pain. One man said to a workmate, when I get upset with someone, I explode and get it all off my chest, and I think that's good. And the friend said to him, yes, just like a shotgun, eh? But look at the damage it does. Malice is the next one. This is spiteful and vindictive hatred. Deliberately doing things and saying things to hurt other people. Slander. We not only seek to hurt others to their face, but behind their backs. In fact, the word slander here in the Greek is blasphemy. So we not only insult God, but we insult others as well. And then it talks about filthy language. Why do people have to swear and curse and use obscene language? I often feel like saying to some people who are using obscene language and swearing and cursing, you know, if you got rid of the expletives, you could say what you've said in half the time. When the heart is full of anger and resentment and unforgiveness, it's not long before it's coming out of the mouth. Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's interesting, if you want to know what's in someone's heart, just hang around for a while and listen to them talk. It will eventually come out. It's also interesting that most cursing and swearing has sexual and religious connotations. You see, behind sexual expressions is the intent to offend other people. And behind the religious expressions is an intent to offend God. The thing is that many people are not even aware that they're doing it. That's how subtle it's become. Let's take, for example, the word bloody. That evolved from swearing an oath by the blood of Christ. Jesus said we're not to swear oaths. We're meant to let our yes be yes and our no, by no, no be no. But for some reason, a lot of Christians in the past felt they needed to swear by the blood of Christ. Now Satan uses it to make people unconsciously curse the blood of Jesus that was shed to save them. And then we've got lying. Jeremiah 17 said this, "The human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it?" Friends, we have become experts in deception. Yep, everything from advertising right through. Isn't it interesting how when something is advertised in a shop, it's always so many dollars and 99 cents. That's a deceptive thing, to try and think that you are getting the lower price rather than the higher one. We've become experts in deception, hiding and perverting and distorting the truth. We not only deceive one another, but we deceive ourselves. Now, this is all the dead wood that we believers got to get rid of. We've got to get rid of it. It belongs to the old life. It's destructive to our progress as Christians, and it prevents the new life of God from coming through. So how do we get rid of the dead wood? As I said at the beginning, it's not a one-off procedure. It's a lifelong practice. And God's Spirit is within us to help us carry it out. What I would suggest to you is that each day to ask the Holy Spirit to make you aware of those attitudes and practices in your life that are wanting to express themselves. And when He does make you aware of it, trust Him to help you take the necessary step to not allow them to express themselves. Cut them off like dead wood. How does it work? Now, I think this is beautiful. And this is something that I'm so thankful to God for. This is something that makes Christianity unique. Every other religion has rules and laws and rituals and things like that that you have to carry out, but it doesn't lift a finger to help you do them. It's a do-it-yourself thing. In Christianity, God helps us to do it through His Spirit. Listen to Romans 8:13. If you live according to your desires, your sinful desires, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put the misdeeds of the body to death, you will live. God never commands us to do anything without giving us the ability and the power through His Spirit to carry it out. It's what we call grace. God doing in you and with you and through you what you cannot do by yourself. So how does it work? Have you ever tried to turn the steering wheel in your car when the ignition is off? It's jolly hard work, isn't it? It really is. But when you switch on the ignition and you fire up the engine, the power kicks in and it assists you to turn the steering wheel. We call it power steering. And so it is with the power of the Holy Spirit. When you begin to obey God, the power kicks in and He enables you to do it. So let's move on now to the next point, which is we are to encourage the new life to develop in verse 10 to 11. Now that new life has been placed within us by God's Spirit, and it's longing to express itself. Listen to Philippians 2:13. God is at work within you, giving you the desire and the ability to do what is pleasing to Him. Not only does God provide the power to assist us carrying out what is pleasing to Him, He provides the want to. And if you're a genuine believer, you'll find that you want to please God more than anything else. In fact, that's a good test to find out whether you are a genuine believer. A genuine believer wants to please God. They do. And that very desire is an expression of a new life within you. Another scripture that says a similar thing is Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. This is a good one to grab hold of. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in you what is well-pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. You know, when those God-given desires arise within you, express them, and he will help you to do them. Now Paul tells us in verse 10 to 11, what are the characteristics of this new life within you? And I've put them here on my little sheet for you. You'll see here. They are renewed in relationship, they are godly in character, impartial in love, single in focus. Renewed in relationship. Now he talks about knowledge here. The knowledge he's talking about here, in fact the Greek word, is not just head knowledge. It is personal knowledge that comes from knowing Christ. It is relational knowledge. We talk about knowing somebody. We know them through personally relating to them. This new life within keeps developing and being renewed as we get to know Jesus more and more through the scriptures, through experience, through his spirit within us. Another characteristic of the new life within us is that it is godly in character. This new life within us expresses itself in godly behavior and in godly attitudes. And Paul gives a list of some of those in Galatians 6:22 when he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, humility, goodness, and self-control. This new life is impartial in love. It expresses unconditional love and acceptance and forgiveness for everyone, regardless of who they are. It doesn't judge people according to race, religion, background, or status. It sees them all as people who God loves, who God created, and longs for each one of them to come to know Christ and be united with God forever. This new life is single in focus. It is centered on Christ. He's the focus of the new life. He's the source and the force of this new life. He's the goal of this new life. For without him, we're nothing. We can do nothing without him. In fact, whatever we do without him amounts to nothing and will amount to nothing at the end. What further can I say? Christ is all and in all. What further can I say? Except to quote the words of John Newton, Jesus, my Saviour, Shepherd, Friend, my Prophet, Priest, and King, my Lord, my Life, my Way, my End, accept the praise I bring. If you're listening today and you've never given your life to Jesus, if you don't know him, I want to tell you this, you have missed out on the very purpose for which you were put on this planet. You're missing out. In those quiet times when you find yourself alone and deep in thought, you may be aware of an emptiness, a deep longing, a meaningless hole in your life that nothing and no one has ever been able to fill. I want to tell you, only Jesus Christ can fill and satisfy that. And I can say that after 53 years of following Christ, he has more than filled and satisfied those deep longings and that meaningless emptiness inside. I trust you will take that step of faith too. God bless you.